the early church in a way that had never happened before, 10 days after Jesus had ascended to heaven. And then unfolded a series of events which are pretty astounding. We looked at the scripture. What we saw is that Jesus poured out his spirit upon 120 people who were believers in him, his disciples, who had been following him and who were with him and evidently were the only ones who were willing to hang around with Jesus all the way to the very end. He enabled them through this powerful outpouring of his spirit to proclaim the gospel boldly, to speak of the mighty wonders of God. And how many of you could do so? How many of you could testify to seeing God's wonderful works? This is what they were explaining. They were sharing in a powerful way the wonders of God. And what happened is that God granted them the ability to speak in languages that they didn't previously know. And so because of the celebration that had gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Weeks, which was a harvest, the wheat harvest, there were many people there from many nations, and they were able to hear the gospel in their own language. They were able to understand the good news of the gospel in their own mother tongue. How sweet is that, to be able to hear the gospel in your own language? We take that for granted, don't we? That we in English, we can talk and share the gospel and understand. There are many of us who speak different languages, and English is a second language. And so how blessed it is to be able to hear the gospel in your own language. And this happened because then as people believed in the gospel, there were 3,000 who were saved that day. They then took the gospel back home. So what began as a celebration of the wheat harvest turned into a celebration of world harvest as souls were being brought into the kingdom. So we spent time looking at what is this baptism of the Holy Spirit last week, and it seemed right to spend one more week on it this week in order to clarify a few things and to explain a little bit further what we see before us. So I want to hit this by asking three questions this morning. First of all, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Should we use the phrase, the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And lastly, should we seek a baptism of the Holy Spirit? My goal this morning, and what I have been praying for since early this morning, and we as a staff gathered to pray for, is that each one of you, within you, there would grow an increase and a desire to know more of God and to be filled with all of the fullness of God. It's my prayer for every person in this room, no matter how old you are, no matter how long or how short you have been walking with the Lord. I pray that God would cultivate within you a hunger and a thirst to know exactly what Paul means when he says, I desire that you be filled with all of the fullness of God. The danger is, there are those of you who have been walking with the Lord for a long time, you think, I don't need any more, I've got it all. I'm okay, I'm fine, I'm walking with the Lord, I'm saved, and I'm good, I'm content. My prayer is, every person in this room would seek to yearn to know, what does this mean? What does this fullness of God mean? So I have lately been at the men's retreat. I received a challenge from some of the men. Some of us are visual learners. Can we have a visual? I'm striving every week to come up with a way of expressing in a visual description, an illustration. Jesus used lots of illustrations. I don't. It's probably a weakness of mine. I want to improve upon that, so some of the men encouraged me in that direction. So you'll notice there's a candle up here. What does that symbolize? Last week, I invited us to begin thinking that the little flame is a flicker, a reminder that God in the Old Testament manifested his presence in fire. It's a reminder that God is with us this morning, that we are here in the presence of the Lord and we're gathered in his name. So every time you look at that candle burning, I hope you think, God's in this place. We're the people of God. We're gathered in the name of Jesus. And so this morning, here's the visual. If I can do this, right? So what fills this balloon? Air, my breath, right? And it's filled with it, right? But is it completely full? No, there's a little bit more room for it. And again? Yeah, it's even fuller, right? So there is a sense in which you can say, here, it's full of air. That's right to say that. But is it full as it could be? Right? It's fuller. If you're here today and you think, I have the fullness of God's Spirit, I have all the Spirit of God I need, I've been saved, and I'm full, I want you to know there's a little room for some more breath of God in your life. We serve an eternal Savior who is infinite. There is room for you to grow. There's room in your soul for more of God. And every parent knows this, don't you? Because if you have more than one kid, I guarantee you, just before the second one was born, this terror seized you of, what if I don't love the second one like I love the first one? If you're not a parent, it'll come, I promise you. Because you think, I love this little being. He just popped into the world, and yet another one's coming. How can I love the second one? And I don't know how it happens, but God enables our hearts to swell to love the children that he has given us. And we love to see them grow in knowledge and understanding. And so there's always a little more room in our hearts for more love. There's always a little more room in your heart for more of God. So whoever's about to fall asleep, you can hang on to that balloon, because I want every one of you to know, you this morning, I pray, if you're 16 or 69 or 106, I want you to ask the Lord, am I yearning for the fullness of God? Ask yourself that question right now. Is there within me a powerful yearning to know the fullness of God? My prayer is that your heart would be moved today to desire more of what the Lord would have for us. Every one of us in the room, including me, and I told all the staff this morning, we were sitting together praying. It was Ian and James and Emmanuel, and I said, I'm praying for you three too, because you need more of God in your life. And so do I. All of us. Please don't exclude yourself and think there's not more of your heart to know and love the Lord, because there is. So this question of what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I want to look at all of the places in Scripture where we see it to give us a fuller understanding of what this means. So for some of you, this might be a new term. You've not heard it. For some of you, it's a strange term and you're scared to death of it. For others of you, you think, should we even be talking about this? But I think we should. So there are seven places in the Bible where this phrase is used. Four of them appear in the Gospels, and they're on the mouth of John the Baptist as he is speaking prophetically about the ministry of Jesus. All we learn from those four passages is that Jesus is the one through whom the baptism of the Holy Spirit will come. So that's four instances. The other two instances come from the book of Acts. I just read one of them. It's Jesus speaking about what will happen on the day of Pentecost. The second one, well, what do we see? What do we see about that? The definition I gave you last week is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a powerful outpouring of God's Spirit upon the 120 disciples who were already believers to empower them to boldly proclaim the gospel and the mighty works of God in languages, in various languages. That's the summary of what I said last week. And so yet there's more than that, all right? Because there's two more times beyond that instance in which this phrase is used in Scripture. The second time we see it in the book of Acts, and the sixth time is in chapter 11 when Peter goes to preach to Cornelius, who is a Roman Gentile non-believer. Okay, he is a God-fearer, meaning he is a man who believes in God, but he does not believe in Jesus. He's never heard about Jesus, and yet he knows there is a God. And God unfolded. He wants to know God. He goes to church. He attends temple. He gives money to the temple. He's a blessing to the synagogue. So he's an active churchgoer. He's not a believer. That might be one of you in this room this morning. You're a churchgoer. You come to church a lot. You even give money. But you're not a believer. You've not received the Spirit of God. Cornelius is that guy. Through an amazing series of events, God orchestrates Peter to arrive at his house in order to preach the gospel to Cornelius. And what Cornelius does is he tells him, I mean, what Peter does to Cornelius, Cornelius gathered his family. He knew Peter was coming, so he gathered all the family and said, we're going to come and hear what this guy has to say. Peter shows up, and he begins to preach the gospel of Jesus. He tells Cornelius and his family and everybody gathered about Jesus. He preaches what happened to Jesus, his holy life, his death, and his resurrection. And here's what Peter says happens while he's preaching. Acts chapter 11, 15 to 16. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. He's talking about Pentecost. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So for Peter, baptism of the Holy Spirit accurately describes what happened when the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and his family and they became believers. It's the beginning of their life in Christ. So, and it says they were, and this is exactly the same thing that happened at Pentecost. They were extolling God. When he hears them, they were extolling God. So they speak in other tongues, Cornelius and his brothers and sisters, and they speak in other tongues and they're extolling God, which is another way of saying what? What's to extol someone? It's to praise them. This is exactly what happened at Pentecost. Various tongues were spoken, and they were praising God. So this is another way of describing accurately what happened at Cornelius' house. So when Peter sees, he's preaching. He's in the middle of the sermon, and they have the audacity to start speaking in tongues and praising God right in the middle of his preaching. This is what unfolds, and Peter's a bit confused, right? If somebody just starts speaking in tongues that you don't understand and praising God, it's not according to protocol at all. He's confused. And what happens is he remembers what Jesus said, that you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And this is exactly what happened at Pentecost. He said, what happened to us happened to them. And remember, he's explaining this to the church. So this helps him frame what's happened. But the difference is what happened at Pentecost, which we looked at last week, was the Holy Spirit was poured out on believers. Here, Jewish believers, nonetheless, back at Pentecost, what's happening with Cornelius is these are Gentile non-believers. And yet the Holy Spirit is poured out and the effect is the same. So the question is, what's going on? How can the same phrase be used to describe what happened to Jewish believers and what happened to Gentile non-believers? How can that be the same? So the question is really, what's the essence of this baptism with the Holy Spirit? And some of us, and our Pentecostal brothers would be right here, would say the essence is speaking in tongues. That is the unifying factor because that's what happened. It was the manifestation of God's Spirit. They spoke in tongues. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so it's the speaking in tongues that is the decisive indicator of whether someone has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. But that's not the essence, because there are instances of people being baptized in the Holy Spirit who do not speak in tongues. Jesus is the prime example. He's baptized in the Holy Spirit at his conversion, and yet he doesn't speak in tongues. We read what happens. John 1, 32 and 33. John bore witness and said, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself didn't know him, didn't recognize that Jesus was Messiah, but he who sent me to baptize with water, that's God, said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, are we to imagine that Jesus, the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, didn't himself experience that same sort of baptism? When the Holy Spirit descended on him and remained, his life from that point had an power that was beyond anything that had ever happened before in his life and his ministry. So you may have heard the stories. Maybe you grew up with a tradition that tells you Jesus, when he was a little kid, he was healing people on the playground and, you know, fixing the broken wings of poor birds. That's not in the Bible. And so Jesus never performed a miracle until he began his public ministry, and that is the powerful pouring out of the Holy Spirit on him in his life. John tells us that God the Father gave to Jesus the Holy Spirit without measure, meaning that he poured out the Spirit on Jesus without limit. There's no one who has ever been baptized in the Holy Spirit to the degree that Jesus has. He's the one who does baptize with the Holy Spirit. He himself was immersed in the life of the Spirit. So if he didn't speak in tongues, never. We're not told anywhere that Jesus spoke in tongues. So that can't be the essence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There has to be something more. What is it? Is my question. And I believe it is the fact that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the initiation of a powerful new work in the life of a person. That's what baptism means, right? Baptism is a symbol of a new beginning. What happened with every believer when they began their life in Christ, when they began following Christ? What's the first thing that happens after believing? It's baptism with water. As soon as you become a believer, you're baptized. The moment that Cornelius and his family believes in Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit, here's the next words on Peter's mouth. He said, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Right? As soon as they believed, and this is what happened, Peter preached about Jesus, they believed it, received the message, and then Peter says, "You need to be baptized with water." The Ethiopian eunuch who's traveling from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia, and Philip shows up and rides with him for a little while, tells him about Jesus. He believes the gospel message. He got saved by reading the book of Isaiah. Old Testament points to Jesus. What's the very next thing that this guy, what happens to him? As soon as he believes in Jesus, he passes this pool of water and he says to Philip, "Hey, here's some water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Philip gets out and baptizes him. The same thing that happened to the Ephesian jailer. The night that the earthquake happened and the jail was burst apart, Paul's bonds are free. Paul and Silas have been there singing. He rushes in. He's about to kill himself. He thinks his life is over. And he says to Paul and Silas, "What do I have to do to be saved?" And they say, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." He does. And you know what happens next? Guess. Baptism. Why? Baptism is a symbol that means a beginning. It is a new beginning. And in fact, that's the second meaning apart from the water religious ritual that we just talked about, which is the primary meaning of baptism. The secondary meaning is it is a beginning, a new beginning or an initiation into something new. In fact, if you look, I looked this up in the dictionary just to make sure I'm not going crazy. Here's what the secondary definition. The first one is water baptism. The second definition is a person's initiation into a particular activity or role, typically one that is perceived as difficult. You ever have a new job and have your boss say, "Okay, we're going to baptize you with fire today. Right? We're going to initiate you into life into this company. We're going to throw you in wholehearted." That's what it means. So the essence of baptism is that initial beginning new work of the Spirit of God. That's why it can be applied to the new work that happened on the day of Pentecost, which was in the life of believers. Something new happened, a powerful outpouring they had never experienced before. And it's why that same phrase can be used to describe what's happened to non-believing Gentiles who suddenly become believers. That's the moment they were baptized into faith. So for Peter, baptism of the Holy Spirit indicates this beginning in the new life of Christ. It's the point of conversion. That's how he means it. It's how he understands what happened to Cornelius. Okay, so let's keep moving. The last instance, the seventh instance of this phrase in Scripture comes from Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized in one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we are all made to drink of the one Spirit." In the context of this passage, Paul is speaking about that initial work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a person when they are united with God by faith in Jesus. It is when we are baptized into one body. It's becoming part of the family of God. That happens at the moment of faith in Jesus. And so here, Paul understands, notice, this happens to all believers. This is what he says, right? We are all baptized into one body, neither slave or free, and all were made to drink from one spirit. So this is a common experience. Do you see that? Paul's talking about something that happens to everyone. So that's what he means by the work of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It happens at the moment of conversion. So let's summarize. First question. What do we see so far? Jesus uses the phrase baptism of the Holy Spirit to talk about particularly what happened and uniquely happened at Pentecost. On that 10th day, that harvest, they were empowered to proclaim the gospel, to boldly bear witness to the truth of Jesus, and then to spread that gospel into other languages so that the gospel would go global. That was the purpose for which the Holy Spirit was poured out. And we also see that when Peter and Paul use the phrase, it refers to a point of conversion. So again, the essence, this happens to all believers, what Paul says. I believe what this is pointing us to is the essence of baptism in the Holy Spirit is the initial work of the Spirit in our lives. So that's the summary. It happened uniquely at Pentecost, and it marked the new beginning of a covenant power upon believers in order to spread the gospel and go global and the harvest of thousands of souls. But subsequently, after that event, it refers to the new work of the Spirit in salvation at conversion. So, second question. This leaves us then, well, should we use that phrase? Should we, in our language, should we use the phrase of baptism of the Holy Spirit? Is it helpful? Should we say, let's pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Should we say that? And I think the answer is no for three reasons that I would like to share. First of all, saying and using that term is divisive. It has been the trademark of the Pentecostal church, which started at Azusa Street, California in 1905. And from the very first moments when the phrase was used to describe a supernatural experience of receiving, of speaking in tongues, it divided the church. It divided those who were in the camp. It has further divided the church since that day. Why? Primarily because it necessarily, even though some people who would hold this opinion do not intend for this to happen, it separates Christians from those who have the baptism and those who don't. It separates us between the have-nots and the haves. It's those who are full of the Spirit and those who aren't. And in fact, entire denominations call themselves the full gospel, right? They have the full gospel. The rest of us who don't preach such a baptism don't have the full gospel. We have a less than full gospel. That's divisive to the very core. It's unhelpful, and I think it's unbiblical. The second reason for not using the term is because I think it's confusing. It leaves us wondering, well, am I truly a child of God or not? I mean, if this is so important, and people who would say they have experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit in this way would say, you need this. You need to experience the fullness of God. It's confusing because then to think, we begin to question God. Like, if God loved me and this was really important for me to have, wouldn't he give this to me? So why am I not having this particular expression of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It's confusing. So it leaves us wondering, am I really saved or not? I want to affirm, the Bible is clear. You cannot be a believer without receiving the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9, Paul says the last half of that verse, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. If you're in this room and you are a child of God, you receive the Spirit of God. That's what makes you a believer. You're not a believer without receiving the Spirit of God. Now, when we get to the question of does that reception of the Holy Spirit necessarily need to be expressed in the gift of tongues, the answer is no. Some people, when they come to Christ, do receive the gift of tongues. I don't believe that the gift of tongues has ceased or was for the apostolic age alone. I do believe there are genuine believers who have received the gift. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, do all possess the gifts of healing? Do all possess the gifts of tongues? Do all interpret What's the expected answer? No. And he goes on and says in verse 11, all these are empowered by one Spirit. All the gifts are empowered by one Spirit who apportions to each one as he wills. So God gives every spiritual gift, a spiritual gift to every believer. Every child of his, he has given a spiritual gift. He does not give the same gift to all believers. So I think it's wrong and destructive to say that the baptism of the Spirit necessarily is manifested by speaking in tongues. I think that's what Paul is not saying. So it's confusing. That's why we shouldn't use the term. Third, I don't think we should use the term because it doesn't follow the biblical pattern of how to understand extraordinary spiritual experiences in Scripture that happen post-conversion. What is the phrase, and you know this maybe, what's the phrase that is consistently used to describe particular moments of empowering God's people after conversion or enabling them for moments of challenging ministry? It's called being filled with God's Spirit. That's the phrase that from that point is used onward. That's why I'm saying I wanted you to see the seven instances of where the phrase is used in Scripture and to see that from Acts 11 on, we never see it again. The phrase never appears again. So when Peter, for example, was called upon to stand and explain how he healed a man, here's what Acts chapter 4, verse 8 says. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and then he explained what happened. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's empowered to proclaim what happened accurately and rightly. And then after being released, he goes back to share with the rest of the church what happened in 431. When they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Does that sound familiar? That's what we heard. That's kind of what happened at Pentecost. They spoke with boldness. Here, how? They're filled with God's Spirit. And then, so we're told that baptism, doesn't have to be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit. Stephen, when he stood up to preach and was called upon to answer the challenges were against him, we're told in Acts chapter 7, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Saul, when he was who later became Paul, when he was initiated into ministry, here's what we find, Acts chapter 9, 17. Ananias departed. He entered the house where Saul was. Laying hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight. And what? What does it say? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. So filling with the Holy Spirit is the way to describe extraordinary experiences of empowerment and ability for ministry that happens post-conversion, after you have become a believer. So last question. Stay with me. Hang with me. Thank you. The final question. Should we seek a baptism of the Holy Spirit after conversion? Should we seek that kind of expression that we would say, what I need is to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? And I think the answer again is we should not seek to describe that filling with the Spirit with that term. But yes, we should seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And the verb here is present tense, active, and it literally could be translated, be always continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's be being always filled with the Holy Spirit. That is our calling. We're nowhere commanded in Scripture to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But does that mean we shouldn't yearn for a mighty outpouring and a fresh renewal in our hearts of the fullness of God's Spirit? Yes, we should. Should we crave for the Lord to empower us at particular moments to fill us with the Spirit? That's extraordinary and unusual. Yes. So at one level, I think the term is provocative because it causes us to yearn for a sudden movement of God's Spirit. When you're at school, you're sitting at the lunch table, and there are 1,000 questions. coming at you that deny your faith, what are you going to cry out for? In those moments, pray, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Let every one of us in school and in class pray for the fullness of God's Spirit to be able to speak the truth. I remember, never forget this in my life, Spanish class, 10th grade, Mr. Overturf, an atheist, always picked on me because I believe in Jesus. He was particularly picking on me one day. And I had this moment when I could have just shared the gospel in all, it was as plain as day. He asked me, so Cravens, what do we have to do to be saved? And I gave a measly little weak answer. And it embarrassed me. You just got to believe in Jesus, which is true. But he was giving me an opportunity. He was giving me the floor of the class. And it scared me to death, and I didn't take it. It terrified me. And since that time, one of my constant prayers has been, God, will you fill me with your Spirit? I pray that every Sunday morning before I get up to speak. I'm praying it throughout the week as I'm preparing. I pray it when, who knows what kind of conversation you're going to have at Stop and Shop? Who knows what kind of day somebody's having behind the counter? Who needs a word of encouragement? Who knows what email you're going to get from some guy in military training who said, I've just been given a whole class. I can set the course of the training for the military, and they don't want to hear anything about the truth. What are you going to give in those moments? God's word comes to mind. We need a fullness of Spirit when we are given opportunities to testify. So those of you who are believers, you need to be filled with God's Spirit. Those of you in this room who are not yet believers, you need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You need to be plunged into the life of God. You need your heart ripped open wide, and the stony heart that doesn't care a rip about God to be changed with a new fleshly heart that is tender towards God. And some of us who are believers need a little heart surgery too, because we've gotten hard over the years, and we need a mighty outpouring of God's Spirit in order to enable us to boldly, unashamedly, never in those 10th grade Spanish class moments with the Mr. Overturfs of the world, to fail to proclaim the gospel with boldness. We need an outpouring of God's Spirit. So I want you to yearn to be filled with God's Spirit. I want you to yearn to know what that means. Paul said, I want you to be filled with the fullness of God. I love that term. And so that means a couple of things, I think. It means persistent prayer. It means you yearning and calling out for the Lord. I am going to cling and hang on to you by faith until you do this work in my life. I want to read one story from the testimony from the life of D.L. Moody, who was one of the great preachers of the last century. And he had an experience where the Lord filled him with the Spirit. And I just want to read you his own testimony about this. It's a little bit long, so if you're getting ready to fall asleep, take a deep breath and wake up. I want you to hear this. He says, I can myself go back almost 12 years and remember two holy women who used to come to my meetings. It was delightful to see them, for when I began to preach, I could tell by the expression on their faces that they were praying for me. At the close of the Sabbath service, they would say to me, we have been praying for you. And I would ask them, why don't you pray for the people? And they said, because you need power. And I said, I thought I had power. Right? I have a large Sabbath school and a large congregation in Chicago. There have been conversions, and I am satisfied with what the Lord is doing. Is that anybody? I'm being used by God. Not crowds of people. I've brought people to the Lord. He goes on. Right along with those two godly women, they kept praying for me, and their earnest talk about this special anointing for service set me to thinking. That's what I'm aiming to do this morning, to set you to thinking. I asked them to come and talk to me, and we got down on our knees. They poured out their hearts that I might receive this anointing from the Holy Spirit, and there came a great hunger in my soul. I knew not what it was. I began to cry as never before, and the hunger increased. I really felt that I did not want to live any longer if I could not have his power for service. I kept on crying all the time that God would fill me with his Spirit. You hear that? There's a long, persistent prayer that God would fill him with the Spirit. One day, while walking in New York City, what a day, I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred of an experience to name. Paul had an experience which he never spoke of for 14 years, and I can only say God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. I went out preaching again, but the sermons were no different. I did not present any new truths, and yet hundreds were converted. I would not be back in the place before for anything. I want to see your lives changed. I want to see God's Spirit poured out on you teenagers, you college students, you young adults, every one of you. I want to see you filled with God's Spirit. So I have been pleading with the Lord. You pour out a Spirit on us. We face a world that hates our Jesus. How are we going to stand in the face of that opposition if we're standing in our own strength? How are our children going to learn the truths of the gospel and be changed by them and gripped by them if we don't cry out for a mighty work of God? I'm not a persuasive preacher, but I beg and plead that God would pour out his Spirit on you and save those of you who are lost and you're just like Cornelius. You just come here, you give money, thank you. But there's more to it than that. There is a life in God that makes a difference in your soul. I want every one of you to know that. If you're 16 or 67, and what are we going to do except by God's grace? We've got people reaching out to Vietnam and colleges praying for people to come to faith. We have laws being passed that almost force us to violate our conscience. How are we going to stand in the face of this kind of opposition? How are teachers going to stand in the classroom and be God-fearing witnesses because they can't even talk about Jesus? We need the Holy Spirit again in a fresh way. Some of you have never begun in the life of God. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Others of us who've been walking with the Lord, we need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with all of the fullness of God. That's what I want for us. That's what I yearn for and I've been pleading all week for. To be always continually filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the cry of my heart. So that you, when you leave, God's going to move you. If it's your kids, my kids, they're going to be gone in a couple years. They'll be off to college. Who's going to sustain them? It won't be me. You guys are already off to college. Who's sustaining you? It's got to be the fullness of the Spirit of the Lord. Who's going to keep us witnessing? Who's going to keep us standing for the name of Jesus so that lives can be changed? So God sent his Spirit. He poured out his Spirit on the day of Pentecost in order that the gospel could reach the ends of the earth. That has not happened yet. And so I said it last week, this powerful expression of God pouring out his Spirit, it remains open to us. It remains open for the Lord to powerfully use us. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells within us if we're his children. The same Holy Spirit who enabled Peter to stand up and preach and 3,000 people to get saved on one day. It's the same Holy Spirit who dwells within us as his children. The same Holy Spirit who enabled Stephen to die, to be stoned while praying for the people who were throwing the rocks at him. That same Holy Spirit is the Spirit who indwells me and you this very day. And the same Holy Spirit who enabled Paul to take the gospel and say to the whole of Asia has now heard the gospel. That's insane. And yet that's what the Bible says. That is the same Spirit who dwells within us. And we think we have problems. We think we're lonely. We think God has abandoned us. He hasn't. We just need to know what it means to be full of the fullness of God. That's my prayer. Will you pray it with me? Lord Jesus, we need an outpouring of your Spirit. Our kids need an outpouring of your Spirit. Our children, our youth, our young adults. Every one of us needs you to pour out your Spirit on us. And this is your sovereign will. We don't make you move. We don't twist your arm. You are the sovereign God of the universe. And yet we are your children. We are holding out our arms up to you and say, Daddy, would you wrap me up? Pick me up, swing me around, and fill me with your love. Let me know that I am loved by you and that you will never leave me nor forsake me. Every person in this room needs to know that. We need to be filled with your Spirit, those of us who are your children, and those of us in this room who are not yet there. We need to be baptized with your Holy Spirit. Do a mighty work, that initial work, that saving work, cleansing, healing, renewing, and giving life. Lord, we need you, I pray. Come, as it were, rain on us, Lord. Just pour your Spirit over us. Through Jesus, for the glory of your name, for the good and the delight of our souls, and so that the gospel would be taken to the ends of the earth. Through Christ, I pray. Amen.